Please turn then, if you haven't, if you're by, maybe your Bible's already open from our scripture reading, to Job chapter 14. We're not going through this book verse by verse. We're picking out themes and subjects. And today, we're going to find that Job asks a question. Now, did you notice the scripture reading as Neil was reading through it? He said, man is born of a woman, is short-lived, full of turmoil. We've dealt with some of the turmoil this morning, some of the struggles our own members are having. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers, flees like a shadow, does not remain. And then we build up to that great verse 14 where Job asked a question. And the question that Job asked is a great question. And it may be the greatest question that you will ever ask and answer in your life. So look at verse 14. Job builds up to this. He talks about a tree. You can cut down a tree, but it's still possible for that tree to plant and regrow and have another tree. And he says, what about you and what about me? So we have one of the highlights in the book of Job as it's found in verse 14. Look at it. If a man dies, will he live again? If a woman or a teenager dies, will he or she live again? Now, that's the greatest question, folks, that you will ever ask and answer in this life. So what's Job's answer? He does answer that question. So now turn to chapter 19, where we find his answer. Chapter 19, verses 25 and 26. So look at that. I'll give you just a second to get there. 25 and 26. Job answers the question. We hear Job's personal testimony. So look at verse 25. Now remember what he's going through. He thinks he's going to die. He thinks he's about ready to die because his health is just falling apart. And at some times his struggles mentally and physically are so bad he wants to die. He's lost just about everything. He's lost his children, all of them. He's lost his home, his possessions. So as he's struggling through with this, and he's starting to think about death. And as the older we get, the more we think about death. If you're younger today, learn a lesson from Scripture. Start thinking about it now. Don't wait until you're my age or older. So Job is struggling. He thinks he's going to die. At times he wants to die. He asks the question, is there life after death? We find his answer in verse 25 where he says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. Now look at verse 26. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my skin I shall see God. Now folks, we take some of this for granted, living this side of the cross, having an entire Bible in our hands. This is the oldest book of the Bible. The contents of Genesis is earlier, but this was most likely the first book that was ever written. We're way far back. How did Job know this? I know that my Redeemer lives. I don't know that we can answer that, but somehow or another, God has given Job the answer to this question. Now, I want to deal with this question today. I want to enlarge upon this, and I want you to put your thinking hat on today. My job is to give you a balanced diet. Many of the times it's devotional, sometimes it's theological. We're going to expand that a little bit more today. And we're going to ask the question and approach it in a twofold way. Is there life beyond the grave? What about the fact of death? Is it the end? And I thought as we were going through this, getting ready, I thought this could possibly be a pretty good funeral message, but you need to be a little more devotional than what I'm going to do for this to be a funeral message. So as you think about this, if you really believe that there is life beyond the grave, then you will understand that what we have here is a preparation for what is to come. God has given you and He's given me a trust We have received Christ in this life, and then death will come. But if you do not receive Christ in this life, it's too late. There is an opportunity, an open window, and it is only open during this life. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. The judgment is going to be just as certain as death. Now, none of us deny death. We live with it every day. We've lost family members and friends, and we're going to lose more. Death is certain. We know that. But the Bible tells us that that coming judgment is just as certain as the death that we recognize and see around us. So if we're firmly and finally convinced that there is life after death, then we just can't go on living just any way we want to live. We have to think about life beyond the grave. Now, I want to approach it from a twofold standpoint. I want to approach it first from the standpoint of reason, logic, and then I want to shift to the revelation that we find in the Bible. Now, God has given each and every one of us a mind, the ability to think and to comprehend and to reason things out. We have that because God made us in His own image. But part of being made in God's image is that you have a personality. I have a personality. God has a personality. No animal can communicate with God. Only people can do that. So God has made you, made me in His image, whether we're a believer or a non-believer. God, in a sense, I could use the word that God is a person. You and I are a person. Now, God is God, and men and women are people created where God is not. I get that. But as a created being in God's image, you have a will, you have emotion, and you have the ability to reason and think. But that reason and thinking ability in and of itself will never lead someone to God. We cannot argue someone into the kingdom of heaven. But we don't want to deny a biblical truth, and that is without faith, it is impossible to please God. So no one can be saved any other way except by faith. Now, faith in and of itself does not save someone. You can have faith in the wrong thing. You can have faith in something that's never going to happen. It's ridiculous, possibly, but it's faith in Jesus Christ alone who will save you and will save me. So we cannot argue or reason someone into the kingdom of God because it's more than that. It's more than the mind. It's more than education. In fact, you can get so much education, the wrong kind of education, it will pull you away from the Lord. I've seen it too many times. People going away to college and they get what they call education and they come back and they deny the Lord. So it's not education. It is, and I don't like this word, but I'm going to use it anyway. It is a spiritual experience that you must have. Now, I don't know if you've noticed it in our culture. Someone has done some surveys and identified that the word experience is what people are glued into today. Everything is about an experience. People, if you go to the car lot, they want to know about your experience in buying a new car. If you go to the dentist, they want to know about your experience at the dentist office. What is that? It's emotion. Our culture is so tied to emotion, we have somewhat lost the ability to reason and think these things through. I'm trying to balance this back. I'm not denying emotion. We are emotional beings. God created us that way. But for you to be saved, you must have this spiritual experience. And the natural unsaved person doesn't have that. It's by faith. But nevertheless, I want to approach it from the field of apologetics for a few minutes. Now, when you deal with apologetics, that's the subject of how to defend the faith. To oversimplify it, there are two major views. The first view says that you start with creation, you start with what's around people, what they can see, what they know, you start with that, then you bring someone back to God in the Bible. Now, R.C. Sproul would hold to that view. Ethan holds to that view. The other view, which is what I hold to, says that you start with God, you start with the Bible, and then you use that to explain everything that's around us. So do you start with creation, these beautiful leaves, and use that to point someone to God? Or do you start with God and say God created these beautiful leaves? Two views, both biblically, both based on the Bible. Van Til, which is one of the ones that I follow, one of the three greatest philosophers of the 20th century, says that you cannot argue someone into the kingdom of God because that is denying faith. So all we can do is reach over into the unbeliever's position in their territory, and we want to show him or her the weakness of their position. But here's where we're going. The non-Christian position is a position of faith. The non-Christian position is a position of faith. And I'm going to develop that and let you see it. But we want to try and understand his position and help her to understand her position. Now, when we do that, we're not denying that someone must believe in Jesus Christ. All we're trying to do is say that the position the unbeliever holds requires faith. We want to show them that it isn't unreasonable to believe in life beyond the grave. So a person is not a fool to say, I believe in life beyond the grave. So we're going to approach it from a couple different standpoints. First of all, we have the historical standpoint. Throughout the centuries, people have believed in life after death. Even unbelievers believe in life after death. Pagans believe it. All of the unbelievers, for the most part, when it really gets down to it, they believe in life after death. Even unbelieving religions teach it. The reason for that is because God made us in His image, and there's placed within all of us, within Adam and everyone after Adam, the knowledge of the presence of God. Now, we live in a fallen world. We're fallen people, and we have lost a lot of that sense of God's presence, but the Bible tells us it's still there. Somehow, even an unbeliever knows that they are a sinner deep down and that there is more to life than materialism. Even the communists tried to just stamp out Christianity any way they could, and it didn't work. They couldn't do it because we have it inside of us, that God put it in there, that we are created in His image. Someone may say, I'm an atheist. But if you take the unbeliever and you catch him off guard, you will find that many times they are using spiritual terms and spiritual words. How many times have you heard an unbeliever say something like, oh my God? Or they talk about hell a lot. They use Jesus' name a lot. In the wrong way. So what do we do when we're in the middle of a conversation where that's taking place? One lady in this church was telling me that she went to a family reunion or something like that, and someone was taking the Lord's name in vain, and she called him on it. She said, I wish you wouldn't do that. You're talking about my Savior who died for me. And the person heard it and responded and didn't do it, at least around her, for the rest of the day. Now, something that I have done from time to time, I don't do it a lot, but if I hear somebody talking about God and Jesus' name, and I will say something like, I didn't realize that you were a religious person. And they just kind of stop in the mouth. What do you mean? Well, you talk about God a lot. And you say, oh my God, so tell me about your God. You talk about Jesus a lot. Tell me about your relationship with Jesus. You talk about hell a lot. Most people don't talk about hell a lot. Do you believe in hell? There's nothing wrong with holding people accountable for what they say and what they do. Historically speaking, most people throughout the years have believed in life after death. So we have to ask the question, why is it that so many people believe in life after death? It's because of the image that God has put in us and we can't stamp it out. Number two, we know that God has created a soul in each and every one of you in addition to a body. So there's something about you and about me that is non-material. We have a body, but there's more to it. The body, your body, is like the house that you live in. Now, a month or so ago, we took my mother back to Woodbridge, Virginia, where she used to live and I lived. And there's a house there that they built and I grew up in it. And we drove by that house. We don't live there anymore, but the house is there. I know the man that lives there. He went to school with me, and so I called him, and we went in that house. So I was able to see my room. That was my bedroom, and it was neat. We enjoyed it. But we don't live there anymore. The house is still there, but we're existing apart from that house. I can live without my house. Now, your body is your house. You're living in it, but someday you will not be living in that house. You will have a different house. So the body is the house for my soul and your soul. It is a material part of our being, but we are not just limited to being a material being. Next, we have the moral argument. If a man says that he does or doesn't believe in God, you could raise the moral question. The unbeliever will raise the moral question. When they'll say, they'll look around and say, there's so many strange things going on. Why is all this happening? The rich get richer, the poor get poorer. If there's a God, why doesn't God do something about this? You might hear that asked. Well, the Bible says, shall not the God of the universe do that which is right? Then we have the logical argument. Is the thought of life after death unreasonable? Is this life more wonderful than anything else we could have? If I have life after death, is it reasonable to think that that life might be more wonderful than the life I have now? Is it unreasonable to think if I receive life once and I had no control over it, that I might receive life again after I die? Is it illogical to think that I might continue to live after I die? Is there anything more wonderful than that? Let's talk about evolution for just a minute. There are basically two positions that someone can hold when we talk about evolution. You believe that God created the world, or luck and chance created the world. Now, if you take the unbeliever, who's going to base his view on luck or chance, and you say, okay, where did this building come from? Well, it came from trees that we cut down. And okay, where did the trees come from? You keep pushing the unbeliever back, 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 back. Sooner or later, he will get to the point, well, he will tell you that it came from matter. And then you ask him, where did matter come from? And the unbeliever will say to you, matter has always existed. Now, that is a position based on faith. The unbeliever cannot prove that matter has always existed. So, it comes down to, what are you going to believe in? Are you going to believe that matter always existed? Or are you going to believe that God has always existed? Either way, we find that our belief is that something has always existed. Whether it's the Big Bang started, whatever, you've got to go back to that. So is it more reasonable to believe that God has always existed or that matter has always existed? Now, if you hold to the unbeliever's review of matter, then it means that everything we have here today is based on luck or chance. And you've heard me over the years encourage you to remove those words from your vocabulary. It bothers me, I'll admit it, it bothers me to hear a Christian talk about being lucky. I was lucky I avoided that wreck. I was lucky I avoided that accident. That is not a biblical word. So it comes down to luck or chance or God. Now we could ask the question, the unbeliever might ask the question, who made God? No one made God. The Bible says that. Now, that's something about God that we will never fully understand. But is it unreasonable to believe that once you acknowledge there is a God, that He is eternal, that's one aspect of God, and that God will always be? So was this universe created by chance, or was it created by a divine being that has the ability to think and reason? It's a philosophy of Christianity that's built on being reasonable, and evolution is not built on that. So it's as simple as that, and as profound as that. So the idea of life beyond the grave is not something that's unreasonable. Even on the basis of evolution, they should be able to say anything could happen because it's based on luck and chance. So, if you said to an unbeliever who believes in evolution that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that unbeliever should be willing to believe that. Because if everything is based on luck and chance, why couldn't it happen by luck or chance that a man named Jesus would rise from the dead? It should be able to happen based on their worldview. But the Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans chapter 1 tells us that men and women, teenagers, are without excuse. You can pursue the revelation of God in nature, and you can come to some conclusions that God exists, but you will not find Jesus Christ through nature. Looking at nature, you see the seasons change. We're in the fall now. I don't know a lot about the technical points, but my understanding is in the fall, it's as if the trees die. The color is brought about when the trees appear to die, this death process. And what happens? In the spring, they come back to life. There's life again with color. If you think about day and night, when night comes, it appears that life is over. But daylight comes again and life goes on. We're surrounded with darkness. You might think there's not going to be any more light, but it happens. Now, when a man dies, it looks like a form of darkness. But sure as day follows night and night follows darkness, when a man dies, is that the end? That's Job's question. And Job, as early as the first book in the Bible, said, no, it's not the end. Nature teaches us this in its season. To the experienced eye, we see it. To the unexperienced eye, we might not see it. Think about Jesus and Lazarus. When Lazarus died, what did Jesus say? He is asleep. Now, that's why graveyards used to be close to churches, because the Bible pictures the believer as sleeping and not dead, but sleeping and waiting on God's return. To the unexperienced person, you might rush into a house and find a person sleeping and think that he or she is dead. I know there have been times when I've slept with someone and I don't hear anything over there. Is he dead? Sometimes Janie will be so quiet. Is she still there? Well, you know, it can happen. But they're not dead. They're sleeping. But Jesus pictured death for the believer as a type of sleep. And Jesus used the word sleep. So we know that when a man is asleep, he does not seem to exist. But Jesus uses that word to teach us to identify that which we call death. Because in the eyes of God, the believer is sleeping. So we realize as a Christian, there's a divine being beyond the grave. Jesus called it sleep. Now with the atheist can never prove that there is no God. They might say dogmatically, I do not believe in God. I'm an atheist. But I would say to the unbeliever, that is an act of faith on your part. We could put it this way. All right, so you believe there's no God. Have you been to every spot on the earth to see that there's no God? No. Okay, you would have to be everywhere on the earth at the same time to know there's not a God. We cannot do that. I cannot do that. You remember when the Russian cosmonaut went up in space years ago? He circled the earth and said, there's no God. What a foolish thing to say. He circled the earth and he said, there's no God. Or we could say to the unbeliever, okay, have you been to Mars? Is God on Mars? No, you have not been to Mars. So it's a position of faith on the part of the unbeliever. So as a Christian, we say, I believe in God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. Now let's take the remaining part of our time and let's look at the Bible. Let's move from reason and logic to Scripture. So turn to 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we want to learn something about mankind from God. Because we're all made in the image of God, there's a kinship here. So look at chapter 6, verses 15, please. 6:15. In which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. That's what we want to look at here. We discover that only God has that aspect of living forever, never being born. God is unique. God doesn't have a beginning, doesn't have an end. I don't think this side of heaven will ever fully understand that. But God made you and he made me in his image, which means from that moment on, you have that same ability. You will live forever because you're created in God's image in the sense of your soul, not your body, your house that you're living in, the soul. So we learn that it's not absolutely necessary to have a body to keep on living as we understand the body. Would it shock you to think about and understand that God is described as seeing, but God doesn't have eyes? God is described as hearing, but God doesn't have ears. God is using that which we know to help us understand himself. There's no body. God the Father does not have a body. God has sight without eyes. God doesn't need a body to survive, and you and I don't need a body to survive. My ability to live forever is not tied to my body. I have a soul. My body makes me world conscious. Your soul makes you God conscious. When a person dies, he or she loses some of their ability to be world conscious. But you do not lose the ability to be God conscious, which lives within you. It can never be destroyed. And that's why the Bible says it's everlasting. Heaven is everlasting, and hell is everlasting. Now, I take no pleasure in talking about hell. And I think a lot of churches have just backed off from talking about hell. But the Bible talks about it. Jesus talks about it. So, folks, we have to talk about it. We cannot avoid the subject. When we die, all of us are going to go to one of two places and live forever and spend eternity there. The Bible says that you will either spend eternity in heaven, which is everlasting, or you will spend eternity in hell, which is everlasting. Both places are eternal. Now turn with me to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, Peter is dealing here with the fallen angels. And it's a serious subject, so I want to approach it with care and respect, but I have to approach it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Let's read. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Now, angels do not have bodies as you and I have a body. They don't have flesh as we have flesh. But if we put all of the Bible together, including the book of Revelation, we learn that the fallen angels, the demons, and the devil will spend eternity in hell forever and ever. So living forever does not depend upon one's body. So someone would be foolish to say just because the body is put in the ground and returns to the dust that that's the end. It's denying that we've been made in the image of God. It is a presupposition in the Bible. It is taken for granted that once we're born, we will live forever. Now let's look at what the Bible has to say about life beyond the grave for a believer and an unbeliever. So turn with me to a famous passage, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Now here we're dealing with a familiar story, so I don't have to spend as much time because you have a great idea of what's going on. We're dealing with the rich man. We're dealing with Lazarus. But for the rich man, it's a horrible story. But the passage that Jesus is dealing with here is teaching us, Jesus is teaching us something about life beyond the grave. So let's pick it up in Luke 16, verse 19, where we read these words. Now there was a rich man, and he dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. This man has it made. He can buy anything he wants. He can do anything he wants. He's rich. He's well-dressed. He's well-fed. Verse 20. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores. Now remember, we're answering Job's question. We're dealing with Job's question. So the poor man is laid at the gate, covered with sores, just the opposite of the rich man. He's poor. 21. And longing to be fed with just the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. The only kindness this man receives in this world comes from dogs. 22. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died and was buried. Their life, when they were living, was as different and night and day. One was rich, one was poor, one was healthy, the other one was sick. The rich man died, and the poor man died. Now they have that in common. And Jesus said, I'm going to pull back the curtain, and I'm going to allow you to look beyond the curtain to the next world. Because I, Jesus, know the end from the beginning, and I'm going to share it with you. I'm going to give you a peek into the unseen world. Verse 23. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. So we see there is consciousness beyond the grave. When the rich man is described here, you must bear in mind, he's in the place of torment without his body. His body has been buried. The Bible said he was buried. When it describes the rich man, it's describing him in the terms that we know of as a body, not because he has that body which is in the ground. God is described in the terms of a body so that we can understand things about God from our own experience with our own bodies. So when this man died, his body was placed in the grave. But the non-material being of that man, his soul is there living. Look at 23a. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes. His eyes were buried. Now, I want you to notice the torment. There's two parts. It's physical and it's mental. Now, you know that mental stress is real. If you've ever been depressed, you know about that. If you've ever been emotionally upset, almost to the edge, you can't sleep at night, you're restless, we know that that's real. You know that there are people in mental torment at times. There is a torment that is not physical. there is a suffering that is not related to the body. I think both physical and non-physical suffering are pictured here in hell. 23a, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He is conscious where he is. He knows what's going on around him. There's communication taking place. 23b, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, Abraham is dead. One question I have, how did he recognize Abraham? They didn't live in the same day. Abraham's been dead for a long time. He recognizes Abraham. He's talking to Abraham. He's not talking to people on the earth. Look at verse 24. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. So he hasn't lost his ability to recognize. In fact, he recognizes Abraham apart from his body. He has all of the basic principles that are involved in personality. He has a mind. He recognizes. He has feelings. I am in torment. He has a will. He has a personality. God is a personality and lives without a body. 24, notice that he has feelings. Have mercy on me. Now, 25. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. I think the most important word in verse 25 is the word remember. The word remember. Another horrible thing about leaving this life without Jesus Christ is your memory will not be blotted out. Can you imagine being there at this horrible place and then remembering that you were here today and you heard that it didn't have to be? You can have Jesus Christ, you can have eternity with heaven, and you die and you wake up there, and forever and ever and ever and ever you remember that it didn't have to be that way. You heard about how the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, and it won't cost you a dime. It's free. It was expensive on his part, but it's free. You don't have to be rich. You can be poor. You don't have to have a college degree. You can be simple. And Christ offers it to us as a gift. And then to walk out of the church and say, no, I don't want it. And then forever and ever and ever, you remember and remember and remember. That would be torment. Not just physical torment. That would be mental torment. You had the opportunity to receive Jesus. And think about mental torment. I know of a man that accidentally was driving, he hit someone else, and the guy died, and he never got over it. It bothered him, it tormented him for the rest of his life. He was never the same. So there is a physical torment, and there is a non-physical torment. So let's go back to Job's question as we wrap this up. Job, in his pain and thinking he wants to die and about to die, if I die, will a man live again? So the Bible teaches that we will live again. The answer is, the biblical answer is, we are eternal and we are born with the gift from God, the ability to then live forever. We will never die. Yes, your body will die, but there's coming a day in the resurrection. As a Christian, you'll get a new body. Now, the unbeliever, the Greek word that describes the non-believer's body, and I take no pleasure in this, folks, but I think I have to say it. The Greek word that describes the non-believer's body is the word from where we get our word advestis, which means the unbeliever's body, the new body, will be built in such a way that they can live with the torments that are in hell. Your human body, if it burns, it's gone. The Greek word describes the new body for the unbeliever as a body that will not burn. But as a Christian, you will be reunited with your body, and it'll be a new body in the image of Jesus Christ. That his body, study his body, you'll know what your body's going to be. Jesus walked through walls. He didn't have to have open doors. He could move from one place to another instantly. What a glorious time that'll be for the believer. Whatever physical struggles you're dealing with today, and Diane's in the hospital again with pneumonia and heart issues, my father was in and out of the hospital over and over again at the end, all those things will be gone for the believer. None of that. Whatever you're struggling with today, it'll be over. You'll never deal with it again. Go back to the logic of it. How long will you deal with what you're dealing with now? Run the math. Okay, I'm this age. I might live to this age. I might have to deal with this another 5 years, another 10 years, another 15 years. How long will you spend an eternity with no problems? You'll be thinking it was a good trade-off. Janie's mother's falling, and she keeps falling. She's going to break something sooner or later. How many years will she have to deal with those struggles? Not many. She gets to heaven, it'll be all over. She won't have any struggles. That's why I think when we get older, maybe this is where Job is. As we get older, we start to think, I'm ready to go. I want to go. And I think that's where you're coming from. It happens as we get older, and it's okay. But the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of what? Knowledge, wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. So it's a proper subject. If he is our model, we should do what he does. And I confess, I do not do that. I don't talk about hell more than I do heaven, but that's what Jesus did. So the question today is, are you a Christian? If you are, regardless of the struggles and problems you have, thank the Lord. Be joyful. Rejoice. If you aren't a Christian, this can be your day where your life can change, and what we talked about with the rich man who died will not apply to you. Praise God. That gift is available. That's why Jesus came. That's why we celebrate Christmas. He came to open that door for you and me to go to heaven and be with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words of Job. He's suffering greatly, and he's starting to think beyond the grave, what's going to happen to me? If I die, if I don't live another year, my body's falling apart, what's going to happen to me? But you gave him the answer somehow. We don't know how, but you gave him the answer. We thank you for it. We thank you for giving us the answer. And we have more information than Job did. We have a full Bible. Forgive us when we don't appreciate it and read it the way we should. Apply this to our lives. Encourage believers today. Draw the unbeliever to yourself. If there's anyone here, we pray and ask. In Jesus' name, amen.